Good morning. Good morning. I had written in my sermon that you guys were going to say that, so I'm glad you did. How are you all doing this morning?
Good.
All right. I'm glad you're here, and Sherry already said it, but it's nice to see all of your faces this morning. I don't want to assume that everybody here knows who I am, as I haven't been here a whole lot of time. So if you're not familiar with who I am, I'm Noel, the ministry intern. I hadn't expected that, though. Anyways, so some of you may know me, you may not know me. You may also know, and you may also not know, that part of the reason I'm up here is because I'm about to complete a Master of Divinity at Fuller Seminary. So my time here is partially because of my time there. So I can tell you that part of my concentration in my master's program is a concentration in ancient languages, so that the phrase ministry intern comes from an old Phoenician phrase, frius laborius, and that loosely translates into the English free labor, which is, again, why I'm here today. So, thanks for laughing at that. I appreciate it. I know it's not a great joke. Anyways, so I'm here today to bring you a little bit of Paul's message in 1 Corinthians, and it's about the idea of being single. And even more importantly, it's about the idea of what Paul has to say about being single. So I want to start off with first an understanding that I think we all have, that life's a bit of a journey. So that phrase in itself is something that's called a truism. So it's a little bit of a truism. It's something that we know is true, and it doesn't matter what conditions you put on it. I almost don't have to say it. We know that life's a journey. Most of us generalize things. I do it a lot. So if we were to generalize this journey, we would tell you that it looks an awful lot like my own life, in that you live a little bit of a wild and crazy existence, whether you're a teenager, you're in your 20s, 30s, maybe even your 40s, but you eventually settle down a little bit, you meet someone, maybe, you probably end up getting married, and then along the way you end up with a little bit of trouble, and sooner or later you fix the trouble, and you move on. And then at the end of it all, you pass from this world into the next. So I was just guilty of taking us from a truism to a stereotype. So maybe this isn't a journey about life, it's a journey about truisms and the stereotypes. So we're going to see in a minute, though, is that Paul doesn't necessarily agree with this stereotype, and we might think we do, but we don't. Whether I'm talking about us, we as in the church family, or our culture and society around us, something funny is happening. The statistics on the population of single folks are changing, and how they're changing really shocked me. So those numbers are kind of becoming something I didn't expect. People who are not married and have either never been married or divorced or widows, widowers, or they're starting to outnumber those that are married. And this is why what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church about being single is actually important for us to hear today. So we have, as a church body, been kind of running through 1 Corinthians. And as of late, we've been concentrating on things that aren't really easy to talk about in a church setting. The appropriate use of relationships and the proper use of ourselves in those relationships. So the big ideas were love, lust, sex, today being single. And it's how the various ways that not only did the Corinthian church, but also us today, can twist what God may have intended for good into sin. Now, luckily for those of us in the preaching team, Tim has gladly taken the reins over some of those more difficult passages, and he's handled marriage and love and sin, all of that with the ways that we're accustomed to, a little bit of his very bad Texas humor, and an awful lot of the Holy Spirit leading the way. So if we were going to pull back the curtains a little bit on how we decide who's going to do what and who preaches on what, well, you should know that as a preaching team, we all get together. And it's very much like the old political machines that ran cities, big cities, at the last turn of the century, a couple of centuries ago anyways. So New York City had Tammany Hall. Hidden Creek has its preaching team. So you can imagine it just a little bit. All of us are gathered around the tables. It's really darkly lit. It's smoky. Meg is asking why it's smoky. Tim's had way too much coffee. And so that's a little bit probably out of line. That's not what we do. Most of that isn't true, and you all probably know that. But we do meet to plan out the preaching calendar. And one of us, me, was too hyped up on caffeine. Now, the rest of it, you know, some dramatization at church can't help. We like dance, we like singing, we like to be a little drama-filled. So, in all seriousness, when we're planning out the calendar, we got to this passage, which should be on the title page in front of, behind me, and up there in front of me, which is 1 Corinthians 7, 25-40. And the question came about as to who among us had been recently single, or experienced kind of a single life. And I'm not talking about single in our youth, but single recently, so in the last couple of years. And I raised my hand and said, it happened to be me. Because even though I've been married and am still married, the ups and downs of life and of married life led to what was a long separation. And if you don't know that, it was about 18 months. And my wife, who's in the back, is okay with me talking about this. So no worries there. And so while things are closer to normal for me in my personal life, I was still back then, for the most part, leading the life of somebody who was single. So in my notes, you should know that that's bolded, highlighted, and it's in 16-point font. And normally it's like that because I'm half blind under these lights, but in this case, it's because it's an important word. Our concept of being single in our today modern world doesn't always match what Paul says when he's talking about it. And this in this part of his letter, he starts off with some big thoughts. And because I'm not quite getting to the scripture right away, I'm going to tell you what those big thoughts are, kind of in an outline form. So when I actually get to the scripture itself, I'm going to remind you 1 Corinthians 7, 25-40. And if you're pulling out your Bibles, that lands somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. You can guess where. No, just kidding. It's right after Romans, and it's right before 2 Corinthians. So what we have as far as some big ideas at this point of what Paul's dealing with, we know what his context is, and we know what his concerns are. Pardon me. Because the first thing that we need to understand is that our understanding of being single has a lot to do with our context. So it's where we live, it's the time we live in, and it's everything that feeds our concept of what everything around us means. And it was this way for Paul, too. So for Paul, time was really short. He lived in and around an expectation of the returning of the Messiah. So he spoke of living in the moment for that moment when Christ is back with us. And it colors the way he thinks, it colors the way he moves through his world, and it influences the advice that he gives to us, and he gives to the churches he was ministering to. So, if it was important for Paul to understand his context, it's important for us as well that we have a good understanding of ours. So, and this is why I'm taking a few minutes to actually get where we're going in the scripture that we're looking at today. So don't worry, I'm going to get us there. I guess instead of just saying life is a journey, I should have told you that sometimes my sermon's a little bit of a journey. So bear with me. Now, our own current context does not always paint the idea that being single is all right. Hopefully, in a minute, there's a picture up on the screen behind me. There we go. Thank you. So the picture, expecting, excited, engaged, an egg salad. Actually, I'm doing it backwards. So the picture's kind of funny, and I think some of us have seen it. If you follow me on Facebook, I posted it last night. It's been put up there quite a bit, and we can all laugh at it because egg salad, right? It's kind of funny. So it gives us an idea about how out of balance that might be to feel, or pardon me, how it might be to feel to be perpetually single. So obviously we have behind us, my own interpretation would be that we have a married couple, a pregnant couple, we have an engaged couple, we have their parents, we have the single brother. And three of these groups have something in common, while the other is sort of an outcast. It's like the adult version of which one of these is not like the other. Now, the outcast is making fun of himself. We can laugh at it, but he still feels like an outcast. So he's like them, but he's lacking. So, egg salad. So we even see it in the ads that we're inundated with on TV. A recent Subaru ad compares owning and driving their car to what love looked like. So for them, they started out with a man and a woman. The woman is obviously pregnant. They're driving to the hospital. Then suddenly they're driving home with their child, their newborn, in the backseat of the car, and it follows them as well as you can follow anything in 30 seconds to the time when their daughter hops into the front seat next to the mom. Commercial ends, and it moves on. And then a different version of the commercial follows a family, different family, grandmother, parents, daughter. And they're searching for the place where the grandparents had met and fallen in love. All these commercials have one thing in common. That's at the end of the commercial, the tagline, the thing that kind of draws you into their product, tells you that Subaru is love. Now, it's their concept of love. and you're going to notice that their concept of love revolves around marriage. It revolves around not being single. Now, if we put that against the picture of the single gentleman in the egg salad sign, there is a clear difference in how we perceive singleness and coupleness, or being married. That being married and having a family, it equates to happiness, it equates to long life, it equates to contented feelings, really about life in general. We're never inundated with images that make us feel that being single does the same thing. And the reason I'm telling that story is because it's very different than what Paul sees. So, what does Paul see? We looked at a vague, or kind of didn't go through the vague outline about where Paul tells us what to do and not to do, but he goes through a bunch of things, and what he tells us is that the world is changing. So if we look specifically at the situation that Paul and the church was in when he was writing to them, and I mentioned it briefly already, but he lived in constant expectation. He wanted those who followed Jesus to live in that same place as well. The reality was is that while he lived under that expectation, they also lived under a bit of a cloud, too. They weren't always well-liked, they were not always well-accepted, and they weren't very easy to get along with sometimes, at least as far as fitting into their surrounding culture, because they were different. And at some point in time, they're going to try to fit into to that culture, and that's going to be the cause of their problems. The truth that they knew, that Paul had thrust upon them on the Damascus Road, made them targets. So now, it might be a good time to look at this section of Scripture. So, a little bit of a warning. I don't read it straight through 25 to 40, and we don't even go through it in those sections. I kind of mix it up a little bit. So as we're going through it on the screen behind me, it's going to tell us which one we're looking at. And we're looking at the very beginning. So it's 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 28. And if you're not looking at your Bible, I'll read it for you. Now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. So in verse 26, Paul uses some language that points towards issues. And it points towards something specifically, that there was a fear of persecution, and that persecution for them is going to be real. Now, it's a little bit different for the church in Corinth, but everywhere Paul had been, he had seen this kind of persecution on a much higher level. So while Paul lived under a Jesus now reality, he also lived under this reality, and he gives some good advice in light of that, and it's actually good advice for whatever the situation. So, let's look again briefly at Corinth, because they are under distress. And that distress, what he refers to as the present crisis, we can interpret as persecution. It was a different kind of persecution, which I mentioned a moment ago. So previous sections of this letter tell us that the folks in the church might have been partaking in the culture a little too often and in not very healthy ways. So every bit of evidence points to the idea that their persecution may very well have been from culture and cultural acceptance. And that doesn't sound quite as bad as physical persecution or physical pain, but in reality, spiritual compromise is just as bad, if not worse. So, persecution on any level is not easy. And it's not easy if you are married, because it might be bad enough for you to go through it, but if the person you're attached to and loved, if you're starting a family, you have to watch them go through the pain alongside you, it is heartbreaking. So, Paul tells us to protect ourselves from some needless pain. Now, of course, being single, and maybe even remaining that way, is about more than just that. And before Paul gets to that, he again wants to remind us why this is a really big deal. It's such an important big deal idea that in the following verses, 29 through 31, he expresses very similar ideas, but in a little bit more of a nuanced way. So again, I'll read those for you if you're not following along. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they do not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Now, I feel as though I might be hammering this point home a bit too much, except that it was really important for Paul, in fact, important enough for him to restate it, which means it might be important for us to look at it again. So he is serious. He wants us to live differently because the world is changing. It's passing away. Things are changing. For Paul, this meant not to conform to the things that were around us, as we know that the church had sometimes an issue doing that. He wants them to move forward in a way that allows them to do what we're called to do, which is to serve the kingdom of God. Now, this is not an easy task. In fact, it's hard. And we're going to see that here in just a second. So if we skip ahead to verses 36 to 40, I'll read those for you again. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. Paul even ends this section of his letter, which is verses 39 to 40, reiterating the idea that the feelings, the feelings that are that it's better to remain single. I really just butchered that. What I was trying to say is that he reiterates again that he feels that it is okay to be single. It is all right to remain that way. In verses 39 through 40, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. So, Paul in these verses is really telling us two things. The first thing that he tells us is that being single is not easy. Now, for a minute, let's remember that because of where Corinth is, the regular temptations that they face are going to be a bit more ramped up than the temptations we face. There's an abundance of differing beliefs. It's a cross-section of people, a wild cross-section of people. Remember, it's a port town. So they've got a lot of different people, and they've got a lot of money floating around, and it makes it hard to be single and to walk a straight path. And now this is somewhere where some of my own personal experiences add real value to this conversation. Normally, I wouldn't tell you really long stories about my own life in a sermon, but it just so happens that it matches up pretty well. Because while I was never technically single, I was living very much like I was. I lived on the outskirts of downtown Olympia in a small one-bedroom apartment that was perfectly suited for somebody who was single. I was a few short minutes from being able to walk to the heart of the city. I could hang out with whomever I wanted, wherever I wanted. Dive bars, dance clubs, coffee bars, you name it, I could experience it. And this being Olympia, and downtown being a bit of a melting pot of every cultural walk of life in our great state, there were all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, from every belief system possible. And it was everything possible, which is very much like it was in Corinth. So you can imagine if I was adjusting to a different way of living, I was probably going to find myself hanging out downtown a lot, probably all the time, actually. And of course, for me, I'm a pastor now, but I was also a pastor then, so I might have felt the pull of that lifestyle and maybe the tugging of some temptations, or every temptation imaginable, except that I had a bit of a different worldview. So I really didn't also want to mess up what I was trying to fix in my personal life and with my wife. So I didn't succumb to anything, but I did feel the pressure, and I could see the pressure everywhere I went, which means that when Paul expresses the idea that being single is not easy, not at all, I see it from that other side of it because, well, I get it. I understand it because I lived it. So while I have an understanding of when Paul tells us that both men and women in relationships and out of them, that while it might be better to be single, if being single is going to lead to sin, we get to Paul's second point in this bit of scripture, and that is that if it's going to lead to sin because it's that hard, then it's better to be married. He expresses this in verse 38, that he who marries does right because it's avoidance of sin, but the one who can avoid sin and stay single does better. And the two points here then to recap them are that it's hard, and if it's so hard that it's too hard, then just get married. He even says it again in the last two verses. of this part of the letter, that he continues to believe that while there's freedom to marry, and that is important, it is also his belief that it's better to not. And this leads us to the biggest point of this section of scripture, which is, why is it good to be single? And we get to what I believe is the last chunk of verses to go over today, and that would be 32 through 35, and hopefully that's what it says behind me. I'll read those to you if you're not following along. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Now, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Marriage is a distraction. There's really no way around it. If you're married, your attentions are split. And Paul tells us that being married means quite naturally that we are then concerned with the affairs of the world. I kind of go off on a little bit of a tangent here, because when I first read that, the first of many times actually, it kind of stopped me. And it put up this big red flag for me because of some of the language. It was kind of like this, oh my gosh, we can't get married ever idea. Because how often do we hear, probably say ourselves, that we can be in the world but not of the world? So we parrot just a little bit Paul's words when we say that. And we understand a little bit differently today. Because when we say these things, the world becomes something that we equate with sin. So we might as well say that we can hang out with sinners and not sin with them, or we can flirt with marriage but never marry. And like I said, I take this tangent because our worldview ought to read Paul's words or hear them read to us and be very startled. As if we didn't know any better, the way we talk today and the way we understand our own language, well, then marriage, it might easily equate to all the bad things that we think of when we think of the world. And we know Paul's heart, and we know how he lived, so he's not equating marriage to anything bad or even anything that amounts to our definition of worldly. It's just simply this, that Paul is a guy who lived in incredible devotion to what he believed was right, true, and correct. Before he followed Jesus, he persecuted Jesus' followers. And he did that because he was certain he was right. And I mentioned earlier about how the Corinthians might have had trouble fitting into their culture, and it was because, very much because, they knew the truth that Paul had encountered on the Damascus Road. So when Paul encountered that truth, he changed his allegiance to Jesus. He never changed the dogged way with which he personally followed his allegiances, though. So he is simply asking the followers of Jesus to be as intense as he is in how they follow the Messiah. So in doing so, he makes some good points about what happens when you're married and how this affect, you know, how this impacts his ideas on being single. So it's about how split allegiances cause split devotions. He made it clear that if you're going to sin, split your devotions, because being married means you're always concerned with the person you're married to. And if I say something incredibly stupid to my wife and she's mad at me, then my attentions and my devotions are on how to fix that before I can turn my attention to anything else. It's like this for just about every married couple I know. And it doesn't really change depending on your location or your culture. Spouses are devoted to each other. And I know this is about being single, but this makes sense in a minute. So spouses love each other, they take time for each other, and they think about each other. And what Paul tells us and has told us in other sections of the letter as well is that all of this is appropriate in a marriage relationship. And even though it's appropriate, it draws us away from our undivided attention to the Lord. In short, single folks can concentrate on the kingdom and not the world. It's an idea that is drastically different than what we think about when we think of being single. Paul draws our attention to the positive sides of being single, not the negative side we always tend to see. So, it's more time to follow Jesus and pursue kingdom-minded goals. Our culture and Corinth's culture as well had a different idea about what that meant. For them, it was a little bit of cultural assimilation, at least to some point. Being single put them at some risk for succumbing to what was around them. And for us in the extreme, being single has become a condition that has to be fixed. It would be as if I correlated it to my diabetes. You guys don't know I happen to be diabetic. I have to manage that. I have to fix it. I have to find some way for it to not be a burden, or there are some pretty bad side effects for me as far as my health goes. And if we look at my diabetes and being single in the same way, we're missing the boat. Now, when I knew that I was going to be preaching on this, I went to my Twitter feed and asked some people to message me what they thought about being single, as I happen to know far too many single people. And I got a few really good responses. I got a whole lot of really funny pictures. And I don't have the funny picture I'm going to reference here because I couldn't find it as I remembered it. But one funny picture in particular showed a woman. She's in some state of quiet repose, just kind of, you know, looking off, like, where's my future husband? And yeah, so she's obviously thinking about something, and I'm just guessing that's what she's thinking about, because the caption on the photo read, "Somewhere my Prince Charming is lost, riding a tortoise, and really confused." Yeah. So another response from a friend of mine described being single a little bit differently. It wasn't a funny picture, but it was really her story, and I already kind of knew part of her story. But she told me that every time she goes to church, and she emphasized for me the idea that this was every time that she goes to church, the ladies in church would come up to her, they would lay their hands on her, and they would pray. They would pray that the Lord would provide her for a husband. And they did this because all the church ladies had known that her last relationship was not good. It left bad and long-lasting scars. So they wanted her to have a new man, to have a better man, so that she could finally be happy again. Now notice, they see her happiness tied up in not being single. So no one wanted to listen to her when she would tell them over and over again that it was all right for her to be single. She was good with it. And why was she good with it? Because she was really looking for what God wanted from her and what God wanted for her. I mentioned the story because it really highlights the differences in what Paul sees and what we see when we think of being single. Because believe it or not, being single is not about finding a way to not be single. And luckily for me and my nerves, this is where we're getting to the end of the sermon. So if you haven't taken any notes, I've got three things for you might want to write down. And it's what being single really is. The first thing is that it's a calling. Now, before I get into these, each one of these has a little bit of a story. You don't have to write the story down. Just the points. So, it's a calling. Paul says this very clearly, that not everyone can be single. I mean, remember, it is hard work. And I've mentioned saying something stupid to Gina a couple of times already. And, well, the whole story is that I made a really offhanded comment about her liking her alone time more than most people I know. And then a joke a little bit about why she would even want to be married to me. And before I explain that, two things you should know. One is she gave me the green light to tell the story. And then number two is that saying something like that to your wife is not a great husband move. Not a smart thing to say. Because what I thought was a throwaway line and ended up being not really a funny joke was really serious to her. And what was really serious for her became a revelation to me. Because I had never realized what a calling being single is. She made it clear to me the next day, and is responsible for the first point of this, because she sent me a text and told me quite honestly that she's not called to be single. She just doesn't have that gifting. I never thought of it that way. I'd missed the boat. And I think by this point in time, I knew I was preaching this, and I had read this so many times, you would think that by now I would have gotten it, but I didn't. So thanks to her for the first point. The point is, though, number one, take this away, is that it's a calling. And it does take a gifting to walk through life single. For all the reasons that Paul gives us and for some of the reasons I've given you. And maybe even have failed to mention. So, secondly, point number two is that being single lends to some measure of freedom. Now, I'm not talking about the freedom to sleep in on Saturday mornings. I'm not even talking about the freedom to stay late on a Friday night so that you can sleep in on Saturday morning. I'm not even talking about the freedom to make tacos for dinner three nights a week. Not that I ever did that. It's a different kind of freedom. It's the freedom that allows you to pick up and go on a mission without moment's concern, without a concern at all for leaving your spouse back at home. It's the freedom to go on a mission that's best suited for someone who's single, because there is a lot of that out there. And because I'm married, I'm excluded from some things. It's also the freedom, it's also the freedom to pursue your calling kind of in the dogged way that Paul does, without really having to worry about whether your spouse is going to understand what God is showing you and whether they're going to be willing to participate in it too. And that freedom was a big deal in Paul's world, and it's really also a big deal in ours. So, now the third point, and quite honestly, this is really tied to the second point, so I could have done point 2A and point 2B, but I'm still in school, and every single time I would turn something in like that, it'd get marked down because it doesn't make sense. There's got to be a third point, so you guys get a third point. And that is that being single is an opportunity. It's not an opportunity to meet somebody and to go out, you know, with your friends all the time. It's a chance to maximize your time in ways that can be hard to do when you are not single. So the time that you gain through this is time that you can use to work towards Kingdom of God goals. Whether it's making a meal for a sick member of the church, whether it's spending a night at the hospital praying for others, or simply showing up an hour early to open doors, to shake hands, to pass out announcements. It's sharing the gospel. It's doing kingdom work. And Paul's got a point here that it's easier when your time is free of worldly weights. So this is what being single is in light of Paul's view on it. It's a calling. It's about having a certain level of freedom. And it's having a large measure of time to do the work of spreading the gospel and the kingdom of God. So, my hope is, and this is a little bit of application. Actually, my hope is that I haven't bored you to death. But in regards to being single, my hope is that we have an ability to change how we view being single. I mean, whether we're single ourselves or we have a friend that's single, I'm hoping that now when we pray for them, we don't pray for a future spouse right away. I mean, maybe we do if that's what they're looking for. But maybe the first thing we should pray about is that God's will be done in their life. So, if you guys don't mind me closing in prayer real quick. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for giving me words to say to them, words that you wanted us to hear this morning. Because we know now that, well, that being single isn't quite the horrible thing that maybe we've all thought it is. And maybe now we can understand how our brothers and sisters who are walk through life and what they need from us. Lord, you want us to live here on earth like heaven on earth. And in some measure, that means that marriage and singleness doesn't matter. So as far as our single brothers and sisters go, Lord, we pray for them as we would pray for ourselves, that God's will be done in our lives so that we can do God's will on earth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.